Praise the Lord. All right, so as we pray together, we have a few minutes before us before we have the real Bible study, because we're waiting for 7 o'clock. So you want to close your eyes, you want to pray that the Lord will make the Bible study tonight enrich your soul, will bless you and make you a blessing to all the people around you. Please open your mouth and pray. Pray that the Lord will bless you today at the Bible study. You'll be awake. You'll not sleep. You'll pay attention. And the word will not just be your head, it will be your heart, your soul, that you'll profit by reading the word, learning the word, that this word of God sent to bless you, sent to move you on your Christian life, will do its expected work in your heart. He loves you. You love him. That's why you came. You want to love him more. You want to be a child, a son, a daughter, in whom God, your Father, delights. You want to submit your will to the will of the Almighty God. So that as you submit and surrender, his blessing will flow abundantly into your humble life. Your relationship with God is the most important thing on earth to you. And to Christ your Lord, who died for you. Watch over that relationship jealously. It will help you. I give you all the grace you need. He wants to help you even more than your desires help. If you're weak, it'll make you strong. His grace is abundant. And he wants to meet every need of your life. He always answers our prayers. He has promised to answer you. He cannot fail. He will not fail. His love for you is so great and so deep. He will not allow you to go empty-handed. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And the children of God said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for our Bible study tonight. Thank you for your children. Thank you for our desire to love you more and to serve you more. And Lord, we know you reject none, and you are not a respecter of anyone. We're asking, Lord, that your love that covers the whole world will reach every heart, every soul tonight, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And as we come to study your word, we pray that this word will bless everyone in Jesus' name. We present ourselves before you. Lord, we do not have much, but the little we have, we present unto you. You will use every one of us to your glory in Jesus' name. We know there must be something for every child of God to do in your kingdom. And Lord, we are available and we are ready. And whatever it is, we pray that our will not stand in the way in Jesus' name. And when you call us to humble situations and humble work, we pray that you crumble our will so that our will not oppose what you have for any of us in Jesus' name. And though the cost be great, we will work for you. And I pray that your grace will be abundant in every life tonight. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you very much. You can sit down. We come to our Bible study tonight. And I want to tell you that God appreciates your coming. And since we stopped the outlines that we have been giving up for many, many years, we have really appreciated your attitude that you understand that we want you to get the very best. That's why we have withdrawn those outlines from you, so that as we go to the Word of God, you're not just looking at outline, you're looking at your Bible. And I'm sure you have your Bible here tonight. Am I right? Where is your Bible over there? Thank you very much. That Bible should not just be on the outline or be in the head. It will be in your heart, in my heart. And we're going to grow spiritually in Jesus' name. Tonight, we're coming to the conclusion of our studies in the Epistle to Titus. And by the grace of God, we are going to start a new book of the Bible that we have not looked at, we have not studied for many, many years. And it's going to be an enrichment to your soul in Jesus' name. We're getting ready to go to Bagada, so everything is going to become new. Praise the Lord. And, you know, the old good days, they are coming back again. Tomorrow, Lagos is starting a great, great event. And it is the event, you know about that. Have you heard? I said, have you heard? A great and glorious encounter with the supernatural God of power and of miracles. You'll never be the same again. You know, something is going to come upon your life. You'll be and those of us who are in the various states and anywhere, you will hear the news. And if you can connect with us here in Lagos, the headquarters is the headquarters. And something is going to happen. We're starting tomorrow. I don't need to tell you that I will be there. I said I don't need to tell you I will be there. And you know, all through this month of September, watch what I say. Every Sunday, you and I were here together. Every day of the month, you and I were here together. This is our time. Are you there? What are you? It is our time. Everything that the devil packed in that life of yours, that family, this is the time. Everything will be swept away in Jesus' name. Your tears, it will wipe away. Your problems will take away. You'll be all right, spirit, soul, and body. And by the time we get to the end of this month, a new life has begun for you. And we're starting today with the first Bible study in September. And then next Monday, a new study and a new book. Bring your friend and bring everybody. God will do you good. We're coming to Titus chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 8. Titus chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful and zealous and serious and endeavor to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. As we come to the end of the study of the epistle to Titus, we want to remind ourselves that Titus was a pastor. Not only a pastor, he was an overseer. There were many branch churches and local churches in the various cities in Crete. And Paul the apostle, as his leader, as his mentor, had put him in the island of Crete so that he'll set in order everything wanting there. And in these brief chapters that were, chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have quite a lot that Paul the apostle had shown unto Titus. Number one, in chapter 1, was talking about their relationship with God. They had eternal life. They were born again. They were saved. And now he wanted the people to know, for Titus to know, and for the disciples to know, that that gets us related with God. He comes to chapter 2. As he comes to chapter 2, he's talking about our relationship with each other. That is you and I, brothers and sisters, sisters and sisters, and brothers and brothers. How do we relate with each other? He tells us, he says, there is the evidence of salvation, because the grace that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And he teaches us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and godly and righteously in this world, this present evil world. Because, you know, Jesus Christ died for us. And because he died for us, he has given us a new life and a new heart. And he makes us peculiar unto himself. Now he comes to chapter 3. Chapter 1, relationship between God and the believers. Chapter 2, the relationship between the believers and the believers. Now chapter 3, how do we relate with the world? What do we do as we go into the world? Because we're not going to live in the church every hour of the day, every day of the week. We come here, we have the grace of God, we have the strength of the Lord, we have the knowledge of the gospel, and then we go out into the world. How do we live in the world? How do we behave in the world? So that there will be a kind of balanced approach to the gospel that we have. With God, we're rightly related. With you and I, each other, we're rightly related. And then with the world, we're properly related. That's why we have this chapter 3. And as it comes to the end of the epistle, it tells us quite a lot of things about how our lives will reflect the gospel that we learn, and your life will reflect it. And then he tells us, he starts by saying, this is a faithful saying. Actually, if you look at you know, the epistles, the pastoral epistles, that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he used that a number of times. Why don't you look at that? We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 15. It says, this is a faithful saying. Isn't that what we read in chapter 3, verse 8 of Titus? It is a faithful saying. What does that mean? It's a trustworthy saying. It is a truthful saying. It is a fact. It is a statement that goes beyond any generation and every generation. What statement is that? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said the purpose why Jesus came into the world of any generation, of that generation, of this generation, of all generations, Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I've taken my part out of that salvation, of whom I am chief. I was the chief of sinners, but now I'm saved. And if he could save me, he can save anyone. He will save you. Salvation is for everyone. In fact, he tells us in verse 16, he says, how be it for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's a faithful saying that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation includes you. The program includes you. All that he did on the cross of Calvary includes you. You can come, and whosoever comes, he will in no wise reject. Look at that same 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading here from verse 9. It says this again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's like every time you say something important in the gospel, like Jesus died for us, that's a trustworthy saying. Whosoever will may come, that's a faithful saying. If you come, he will not reject you, that's a faithful saying. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, even you, whosoever believeth in him, shall not die but have, shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a faithful saying. Come to the throne of grace, he will help you and hold you up. It's a faithful saying, a trustworthy saying that you can depend upon, because it is yours. You receive in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy, I'm reading from chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're reading from verse 11 and verse 12. It says, it is a faithful saying. You see that? It is a faithful saying. He keeps on telling us every time, it is trustworthy. It is dependable. God is faithful. His statements are faithful. His promises are faithful. And they're trustworthy. And you do not need to bother whether will he accept me, will he not accept me. He has given us already the faithful saying. He will accept you. He will receive you. Look at the latter part of that. When he says it's a faithful saying, verse 11. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I will live with him. I said you will live with him. And then now we come to the one we're looking at today, which is in chapter 3 of Titus, and the first part of verse 8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know what he was telling Titus? He said, Titus, this is a faithful saying. Do not go off on a tangent. And do not get yourself involved with non-essentials. There are some people, they leave the fact, they leave the center, they leave the essays, they leave the faithful, trustworthy saying, and then they go on a tangent. There are some churches, you know, that are like that. They major on minor things. Things that are not related to salvation. Things that are not related to our living in the grace of God, abiding in the grace of God. But say Titus, don't play religion. When you are there for serious purpose. The people who are there, sinners, need to be saved. Tell them the faithful saying. The weak need to be strengthened. Tell them the faithful saying. And the backsliders need to be restored. What's important to them is not story. What's important to them is not some peripheral things, some non-essential things. Tell them how they'll be restored. And those who are saved, they want to live a holy life, a righteous life. They want to be sanctified, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, tell them, that's it. Tell them it's a faithful saying, Christ is coming again. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. This is the faithful saying, and Titus, pastor, this you affirm constantly. And that's why we're here. That's why we always come every Monday for the Bible study, to repeat those things you have heard and to emphasize and reiterate those things that you have known, so that you will not forget. I pray you will not forget. And as you're listening every time, and we are emphasizing the important things every time, the goodness of the word will come in your life in Jesus' name. As we look at this study today, all these verses from verses 8 to 15, we're talking about commitment to a profitable and rewardable ministry. You want to write that down. A commitment to a profitable and rewardable ministry. That means that as you hear all this, number one, you want to have it for your personal life, that the word will benefit you. the word will do something in your own life, then you want to take that and be committed to this ministry, a rewardable ministry and a profitable ministry. You want to share it with other people too. There are three things we're going to consider. Number one, concentration on reproducing profitable deeds. Profitable deeds. That's our behavior. That's our action. That's our habit. That's our lifestyle. That now we concentrate on reproducing a life that is worthy of the gospel. That what we have heard is translated into our hearts. And then it's reflected from our lives unto other people, that they'll say, hey, that's a Christian. That's a believer. He behaves like Christ. It's very different. And we concentrate on that. We do not allow anything to take our gaze, our sight away from this important thing, the action that is profitable. We're reproducing that as we are learning the word. Concentration on reproducing profitable deeds. Number two now is caution on responding to perverted deceivers. Caution on responding to perverted deceivers. There's some people that miss their purpose in life, or they misplace their purpose in life. They do not understand that it is the truth that sanctifies. It is the truth that makes us steadfast. It is the truth that makes us stable in the way of the Lord. They deviate into error. They go into something that is not the faithful saying of the word of the Lord. And then the apostle saying, Titus, concentrate on what you are called to do. Don't look here and look there. I want to caution you against those deceivers, perverted people. And I want to show you how to respond to them. And then point number three is commitment to raising passionate disciples. Passionate disciples. Let me explain the word to you. A discipler, he is a disciple himself, but he's discipling other people. A driver is the one who drives. A discipler is the one who disciples other people. And you want to find out, now that we're even going to have our crusade, converts will be raised up. And you want to consecrate and commit yourself to raising other people that will be passionate in the follow-up. I pray that God will use you in that. I say God will use you in that. You will not be empty-handed. Should I go? Should I go and empty-handed? Must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior? So he wants you to come with disciples. You are discipling others and you are turning them into disciples too. We're coming to point number one. Concentration on reproducing profitable deeds. Let's come to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and I'm reading here from verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, this is a faithful saying. And you see that's in the present tense. And it was at that time, it is at that time, and it will be until the end of the world. And you want to hold on to that thing that is the truth that abides, the truth that remains, the truth that is constant. This is a faithful saying. Everything you have heard about Christ is our Savior. That's a faithful saying. And it's the one that gets us away from all the punishment and the perdition of our sins of the past. That's a faithful saying. It's the one that holds us and keeps us until we see him face to face. That is a faithful saying. Hold on to that. And do not allow anyone to shift you here and there. And if you happen to be a preacher, of course you're a preacher. Any preacher there? I said any preacher there? You're a preacher. You may not be holding a pulpit or holding a local church, but as you hear the word of God, you give it to other people. That's a preacher right there. That's a soul winner. That's an evangelist there. And as preachers of the word of God, it says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. That truth is constant. Sound doctrine is constant. It was true then. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good for me. It's good for you. It was good for Mary and Martha. It is good for you and for me. It is a fact. It stands firm. Although the winds may blow and the seas may roar, truth remains constant. The word of God remains. That's why it says, get that truth, believe that truth, accept that truth, lay by that truth, and hold on to it constantly and affirm it constantly. I pray you'll not go forth, you'll not go back into false doctrine. That as the Lord has taught you the truth, you will stand and stay by that truth and affirm constantly. Then it says that they which believe, they have believed unto salvation. They which believe, they have believed unto holiness of life. They which believe, they have believed unto life eternal. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You have believed the word of God. You have been baptized in water. You are a bona fide member of the body of Christ. But it says now something should show that. You know you are saved. People don't know that. You know you are born again. People don't know that. It's in your heart. Christ lives in me. We can see him in you. But now the way you reflect him, the way you behave, the way you act will make us say, I see Christ there. I see the love of Christ there. I see the word of God. That's why it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, and let ours also, that is those who claim they belong to this fellowship, those who claim they belong to us, those who claim they are out of the world and they are in the kingdom of God, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. That is, you are in an office. Let's see your Christian life there. You are in your family. Let's see your Christian life there. You're going to college, going to school. Let's see your Christian life there. You're among people that do not know the truth. They do not have the truth. They do not have the gospel. Let's see your life there. It says, tell our people, let ours, those who belong to us, and those who say they are part of our fellowship of believers, let them maintain good works. And that you find all over your Bible. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading here from verses 8 all through to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 8. In verse 8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I need to explain that to you. By grace are you saved through faith. It's telling us that before you were saved, nothing you had done counted for salvation. You might give money to the beggars, you might do some good works, you might do whatever you did, nothing counted on as a price to pay for your salvation, because you cannot pay for salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those good works that you are priding yourself in, that you are boasting about, they were like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. They didn't contribute to your salvation, but Jesus Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. And because he died, you came and you confessed your sin. Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I trust in your atoning work. I trust in your sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. That's what saved you. As you believe, then you are saved. It says now, after you are saved, you are saved by grace through faith. After that salvation, good works will not come, because the good works are the evidence that you have Christ in you. He lives in you. Come back to this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look at verse 10. After that salvation, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created unto good works. You are born again so that your life will shine. Your life will reflect Christ. Your life will show you are no more the old sinner you used to be. You are now a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are set free. And he has given you a new life. And we want to see that new life. That's why it says, for we are his workmanship. It says we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. people will see. And in fact, when people see, it will draw them to the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount tells us in a chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Here reading from verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, let your light so shine. If you are no more in darkness, if he has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and he has brought you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son, well, if that light is there, let it shine. Let it shine. Your light, the light of salvation in you, the light of God in you, let that light shine. That's what Jesus said. He said, let your light, not the other people's lights, but your own light. There's some people, they forget the purpose of their salvation. They forget the purpose of their calling. They're trying to help other people to let their light shine. Meanwhile, they're not taking care of their own light. Let's see Christ, the light of the world, shining through you. Let your light so shine. Then it says, before men. How? Before men? That's in your office. Let's know that you're a Christian. And you will not compromise with all the things they did over there that may be wrong. Let your light so shine before me. How? In the market where you sell. So that people will know he is different. She is different. Let your light so shine before me. In your family, in your village, anywhere you are. Where the other people are going down the drain. And they go in the negative direction. But you stand. And there's a light, a beacon of light there that tells us this is the way. That all those things those people are doing, they are the way of perdition, because you are standing for the right and you are standing for the truth. You will stand. I said you will stand. They will call you names. Why would they call you names? Because you are different. Because you are not following after them. Because they are no more your master. They are not no more your captain. They are no more your controllers. They are no more the people that are saying, hey, you cannot stand right. Do as we do. Don't you see how other people do it? Don't you see how other people do it? You distinguish yourself. That's why they will call you names. But even for all those persecutions, the Lord will bless you abundantly. Let your light so shine before me that they may see your, tell me, your good works. If they have not seen, you have not done it enough. If you are practicing your Christian faith and your Christian life privately and secretly undercover, you say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a believer. I know I'm not part of them anymore. But your friends cannot see that. Your neighbors cannot see that. Your relatives, your relations cannot see that. Your people cannot see that. If they have not seen it, the difference in your life, if they have not seen it, that you are no more for their idols, you are no more for their festivals, and you are no more for all the worldly things they do. If they have not seen it, you have not done it enough. Bring out that light and let that light so shine before me that they may see your good works. And what's the result of that? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And as a Father is receiving glory because of the life you live, he'll be blessing you. The glory goes to him and the blessings will go on coming unto you. I thought you'll say amen somewhere there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have been saved and we're learning the word of God so that the word of God will do something enriching in our lives and something wonderful, beautiful in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 14. Chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the thing which thou hast learnt. Stop there for a moment. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Why did he say that? Because many people, when they learn something, they learn to get a certificate. And once they've gone for their final exam, and they have passed that exam, they stop reading. And they do not continue the things that they have learned. If you call them 3 months after they've got the certificate, 1 year after they have got the certificate, and you want them to sit for that same exam that they passed in flying colors 1 year ago, they cannot do it. Why? Because they only studied for certificate. But the scripture is not like that. We're not studying for a certificate. We're studying to get to heaven. were studying to get saved and to keep saved and to get sanctified and to keep sanctified and to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Because of that, and we have not reached the end of the road yet. We're learning so that we can get there, and we're not there yet. That's why it says we continue to learn, and we're going to live out what we learn. We learn, we live. We learn, we live. And we keep on learning. Look at that verse 14 again. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You must always, you know, go back to what you have learned and the person you learned that from. And you will not allow any deceiver to come in now and deceive you and get you out of the way. It tells us in verse 15, for that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's the point. Makes you wise unto salvation. If you're going to church does not lead to salvation, that's not enough. If you're reading the Bible does not make you wise unto salvation, that's not enough. If you're coming to the Bible study, I'm learning, I know this, I know that. If it does not lead to repentance and faith in Christ, turning away from sin and turning to the Savior, leading you to salvation. If it does not lead to salvation, that's not good enough. Let what you learn lead you to this salvation, to eternal life, through Jesus, through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Some people say, I don't care about doctrine. If you are a real child of God, you must care about that. What's doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. What's doctrine? Doctrine is the truth. What's doctrine? Doctrine is the command of Christ unto his own disciples. What's doctrine? Doctrine is the word of the Father unto his children. I don't care about doctrine. You don't care about the word of your Father, about the word of your Savior, about the truth that will get you ready for heaven. Of course you must care. That's why we study the Bible. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and then for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. You know, when it says for correction, as you read the word of God, the word of God will find you out, and the word of God will cleanse you. He'll say, that's not all right there. That doesn't mean you're a backslider. That just means that you can do better. You can move forward. You can do something that is brighter. And the word of God will say, a child of God doesn't talk that way. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, doesn't mean that you're backsliding. We're in the family. As a member of the family, you do something and, you know, your senior brother says, how could you say that? Oh, I'm sorry. That doesn't mean you are not a child in the family anymore. If you make a mistake, if you do something wrong, you go back to God immediately. As you are hearing the word of God, it will bring correction. It might even bring reproof and instruction in righteousness. Why and how? What's the result? What's the purpose? Look at verse 17. It says that the man of God, that's you. I said that's you. That the child of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading here from verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 15. It says, meditate upon these things. You know, that's the problem of some people. They hear the word of God, and because they lack in meditation, they do not think over that word. They do not, we say, ruminate over that word. They do not turn over that word in their lives. This word I'm hearing today, how does that affect that office work I'm doing? This word I'm hearing today, how does this affect my relationship with that my friend? This word I'm hearing today, how does that affect myself and my parents? How does it correct me in what I have done and what I ought to do? It is the lack of meditation that makes the word to keep hanging in your head, and it doesn't get into the heart. It doesn't flow into your bloodstream. It doesn't flow into every part of your life. But when you hear the word of God and you sit back and say, that's right, How does my light ought to shine? In my office, it ought to shine. In the school, it ought to shine. Everywhere I go, it ought to shine. I should be distinct. I should be unique. I should be peculiar. In what way am I lacking in this peculiarity of a real child of God? It is that makes you, as you meditate on the word, that will be corrected. If you are saved, you'll keep saved. If you are sanctified, you'll keep sanctified. If you have been made holy by the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb, that holiness remains there because of that meditation. But those who come to hear the word of God, they hear and then they have forgotten what they have heard. They are not meditating on the word. That's why they are not growing. From this time on, you will grow. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly, completely unto them, that thy profit may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. You see, it repeats it over and over. Continue in them. I will continue. Say that aloud. You'll continue and you'll be blessed in Jesus' name. It says continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And remember, we are to affirm all this constantly and continually. Affirm it to yourself, affirm it to other people, and let the people see how the light is growing in you. We're coming back to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, I'm reading now from verse 9. We've looked at verse 8 and we've looked at verse 14. We're not looking at verse 9. It says, but, you know, it's been going on. And it says, hey, come on, apply the brake. Stop. There's danger ahead. Don't just keep on moving. But, anytime you see that but, you will slow down a bit. You apply the brake. And all the things you have been hearing, because if you do not apply the brake at this time, and stop at this time, and watch at this time, everything you learned before, everything can be eroded, everything can be blown away. That's why Paul the Apostle, as I've been teaching Timothy and training Timothy, mentoring Timothy, Titus, that this is the way to go. This is how to organize the church and set everything in order, and this is how to live, and this is how to be a pattern. Our relationship with God is how to make that firm. Our relationship with each other, brothers and sisters, and in the church, this is how to make sure that everything is intact. And now, as we are in the world and we're relating with the people of the world, but, which calls us to another direction. Now, look at that verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. And Paul the Apostle knew that was unprofitable. Because when Stephen got into all that argument with the people and they were talking about the temple, about Moses and about Abraham and about all that, he didn't get their soul saved. Only infuriated them, annoyed them, irritated them, and you know the result. And so he said, Titus, do your work, face your work. There are some people that will come with foolish questions. What are foolish questions? Questions that come from foolish people. A fool that says in his heart, there is no God, and he does not have accept the final authority of the word of God. Don't listen to those people. They may say, I want to know, but how about this? But how about this? And if those questions are leading to foolishness, and they're leading to unbelief, and they're leading to weakness, and it's just to argue and argue, says, please, I don't want to argue. This is the faithful saying, that Christ came into this world to die for sinners, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. I was a sinner. As we look at Jesus Christ, he saves us. If he says, he's not interested in that faithful saying. He wants an argument. He wants religion. He wants to argue about this and that. He says, avoid such a person. Come back to that verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. they are unprofitable and vain. Life is so short and so precious. You don't want to waste your life and waste your time on things that are not profitable. You don't want to waste your life on things that are not essential. Listen, there are some things that may not even be sinful. They may, in the ordinary language, they may be good, but if that good thing will take away the better thing or the best from your life, you're not going to allow that. Take for example, somebody has cheated you and he took $100 from you and you say, I will not take that. And then you employ the services of a lawyer, a solicitor, and you have to spend $1 million to recover $100. That's foolish. That's not right. You don't want to do that. Or you think about, for example, a pregnant woman, and the pregnant woman is going on the way, and somebody said, hey, come on here, and wants to start strive and fight, and because of fighting about an inconsequential thing, she loses the pregnancy. How wise is that? She is losing something great, something that she's been looking for a long time, and then she's got, maybe she got her way through by the fight. You've got eternal life, you've got salvation, and you've got this holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And as somebody who has missed his way, and has missed the plan of his life, and has missed the focus of his life, and he wants to get you into questions and, you know, strife and conflict and everything, wants you to get angry and begin to fight and say what you shouldn't say, you say, I'll be wise. I'm not going to lose my eternal life or my relationship with God, my fellowship with God, because of this a small thing. That's what the apostle is telling us. If that thing is unprofitable, then don't touch it. Don't go near. And make sure that your salvation is important to you. Your eternal life is important to you. Look at verse 10. It says, a man that is a heretic, after the first or second admonition, resists. What's he saying there? Who is a heretic? Number one, a heretic is somebody who heard the truth before, but then he turned away from the truth, and is now holding onto error. He used to defend the truth, a defender of the faith, but now he is defending error. And it comes to you already, the wind of false doctrine has blown him away. He's falling, and he's not standing, not standing firm, not standing straight, not standing steadfast on the word that he knew before. And now he comes to you, because he has lost out. He also wants you to lose. He wants you to lose what he also has lost. And he comes to you. You didn't know his intention at the beginning. And then you said, my brother, you know, this, this, and this. And then second time again he comes, he's bringing that same error, and he wants to make you deviate from the truth. Eventually it says, a man or a woman, a false prophet, a false teacher, a church member, a denominational member, a devotee of a particular system, who comes to you and becomes a heretic, a backslider, an apostate, a person that has lost eternal life and has lost the way to heaven, and he wants you to lose that way to heaven too, after the first and the second exhortation, admonition, after the first and the second answer, after the first and the second encounter, that he is still not changing. Don't waste your life with him. He says, reject. You see, the word of God is giving us wisdom, and is saying, your salvation and what you have, this eternal life, is very important. And because it's very important, you will hold on to it, and you will not play with it or joke with it or gamble with it in any way with anyone. It says, why do we do that? Look at verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. It says a person like that is already subverted, because he himself is falling already, and he wants to make you fall, and you will not fall. Because of that, anything that will push you away from the kingdom and from the word and the will of God. You're going to run away from, it's not going to be part of your life in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, as he taught Titus, also he taught Timothy. And he taught all the other people that he mentored, all the pastors and all the teachers, all the church workers that Paul the apostle mentored, he taught them the same thing. He's saying here in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about what to no profit. About what to no profit. And this is a good exhortation and good teaching for all our pastors. You know, sometimes there are people that before they come to the church on Sunday, they're not thinking of going to the church. And I was happy when he told me, when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and I'm going to be refreshed in the house of the Lord. I'm going to be touched the word of God. I'm excited that the day of the Lord has come, and I'm going there. I'm going to learn. That's not their goal. That's not their intention. They say, this study we have today, if I have the chance, I'm going to disorganize everything in that church. And anytime the local pastor there will say, if you have any question there, can you raise up your hand? They rush forward. And then they take the microphone before you even call them. And they say, this one. In fact, the way they are talking, you know they are ready for a fight. They are in for an argument. And the local pastor says, my brother, we're not fighting. Keep cool and, you know, be patient. And let's understand what you're trying to say. What is it? And he keeps on shouting and keeps on saying about this and about this. He just wants to confuse the people there. And wants to know that is his intention. He's not wanting to learn. He's not wanting to change. He's not wanting to repent. All he wants is to just have his own way. And he's asking a question that is way off. That's why the word of God is saying such people are already subverted. Some people are deceived and they are deceivers. You will not give them chance. I said you will not give them chance. We come to church. Anytime we come to worship the Lord and to learn what's the way to heaven. Our ears will hear the voice before us. This is the way, walk ye therein. But the people that will divert the attention of the congregation, the people that will sow the congregation off the line, and then we cannot remember the good things that have been taught. We forget that this is the gateway to heaven. We forget that this is the way to prepare for eternity. All we're thinking about now is that pastor is fighting, that other person too is fighting, and they're ready to scatter the whole church, and they don't care that the people that Jesus died for will perish because of their action. Well, you should be wise as a member of the church that if anything like that happens in your local church, you're just by your, you're not shout, you'll not rough handle that person, because two wrongs will not make a right. You will pray that God will grant you peace, your local church, in Jesus' name. And then you pray for your local pastor there that he will have wisdom so that his message will still come through and will direct you people there to heaven in Jesus' name. You know, if we all agree like that together, and we all put hands together, and we put our minds together, all those people that have subverted and deceived, all those people that are backsliding, and they want everybody to backslide like them, we're going to have the victory over their error in Jesus' name. That's why it says in this place, it says, because they strive to no profit, they strive but worse to no profit, but for the subverting of the hearers, for the deception of the hearers, for the backsliding of the hearers. All they want is for people to backslide and not to stay and stand on the word that leads us to heaven. That's why it says in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, you yourself, Timothy, preacher, pastor, teacher, evangelist, study the word and make sure that you divide it appropriately, and that you're not asking how are the people appreciating what I teach. No, that's not the point. How does God appreciate what you teach? How does God evaluate what you teach? You're teaching not to please the man, not to please the woman. You're teaching to please the Lord himself. You're teaching to go in the same line with Jesus Christ, the truth, the life, and the way. And once you make sure that you divide the truth appropriately, as it pleases the Lord, you don't have anything to worry about. Then it says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That is, all those vain babblings, this one rising up and that one rising up, shun them. What does it mean to shun them? Reject them. What does that mean? Overlook, turn your backs on them as if they were not there, as if they do not exist. Do not give attention to the people that will sway up the church in a negative direction. It says in verse 17, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Before they came to church, they had already erred concerning the truth. Their lives, they have erred. Their doctrines, they have erred. Their families, they have erred. Their principles, they have erred. Their thoughts, their mind, their set goals, they have erred. They have gone away. They do not have anything appreciable that will say, this is a candidate of heaven, and this is a pilgrim going on his way to heaven. And they come with, they are all ruffled up, and everything is upside down. And they come with that might to church, and they don't want to be straightened out. They just want to pull everything down. You'll not be in their company. I said you will not be in their company, because they're saying that resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. You know, there are people that say they believe in eternal security, that once you have come to faith, you're always in the faith. But these people, they overthrew the faith of some. The actions of people, church, the actions of those deceivers and those backsliders and those apostates, those who have gone out of the way, their action can make other people backslide. Their action can make other people deviate from the way of truth. That's why Paul, the apostle, the mentor, the teacher, he was warning Timothy. He said, you know, Timothy, watch those people. Be careful of those people, because their actions and their words and their attitudes will make other people lose the faith and drop the faith. Why are you walking? Why are you preaching? Why are you pastoring? Why are you doing the work of the Lord? If all the work you're doing, you cannot make those subverters and those impostors and those deceivers, push them aside. If you're going to give them chance to destroy all the work of the Lord God is doing through you, why are you there? It's like, you know, you are fishing with one hand and then you are allowing your other hand to throw away the fish. You will not do that. I said you will not do that. Therefore, you will stand for the truth, and you will guard that truth and protect that truth and prevent any error and any deceiver and any heretic coming to make the people lose the faith. Because, you know, if you believe eternal security, you say, well, it doesn't really matter. Who is saved, they is saved. And no matter what anybody does, what anybody said, everybody is still there. But that's false doctrine, you know, because it says they have overthrown the faith of some. I pray they will not overthrow your faith in Jesus' name. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm reading here from verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm reading here from verse 23. You will see how Paul the apostle exhorted and impressed upon Timothy that this is what he should do. And if you happen to be in a place of authority as a pastor and as a teacher of the word of the church, I pray that the same grace and backbone to stand you will have, and you will stand in Jesus' name, and you will silence by the wisdom of God, by the power of the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, you will silence all those deceivers and subverters
in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 23. It says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. You see, it's repeating the same thing to Timothy. He said it before and he's saying it again, because this is very important to pastoral work and pastoral ministry and for the leadership in the church. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strive. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. They oppose their own salvation. They oppose their own holiness. They oppose their own path and highway to heaven. But in meekness we are instructing them. They oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. They are backsliding already, but your prayer is and your labor is that they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And that's what the Lord was instructing Titus at this time through Paul the apostle, instructing Timothy and instructing the rest of us too. What if we say, well, it doesn't really matter. Just be gentle with everybody, with the deceivers, with the heretics, with the backsliders, with the opposers of the truth. Just be nice to everybody. What happens then? We're looking at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading to you from verse 24. Matthew chapter 13, and we're reading from verse 24. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. That's talking about the church. That's talking about the preaching of the word. That's talking about preaching sound doctrine. It's likened to a man, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor that sowed the good seed of the word in the hearts of the people. Look at the next verse there. But while men slept, while men slept, while the preacher sleep, while the pastor sleep, while they become unconscious about whatever may be happening. You see, when you sleep at night, it's like you're not conscious about your environment. You're not conscious about anything. While men slept, there are preachers that sleep like that. They are preached on Sunday, whatever is happening during the week. What do they know about that? They preach the word of God, the word that gets us saved, the word that gets us sanctified, and the word that puts our feet on the path that gets to heaven. They preach that word. They said, I've done my duty. I've done my part. I can go to sleep. I don't mind what anybody does, because the word of God is the word of God. They are saved. They are forever saved. Doesn't work like that. It says, while men slept, then the enemy came and so tires among the wheat and went his way. That's what happens when we're not vigilant. That's what happens when we're not watchful. That's what happens when we say, I preach the word, I've emphasized the word, I've done my duty, and then there's no supervision. And we're not thinking of, what are the people hearing? What are the people reading? What are the people listening to? Who are the people still coming to them to dissuade them, to deceive them, and to turn them out of the way? While men slept, the enemy came. Those are false preachers. Those are false teachers. And they come to sow tares in the hearts of the people. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then as it tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. I pray that we will not sleep. Are you there? I said, we will not sleep. You know, you may not be a pastor yourself. You may not be a kind of evangelist yourself over a city, over a region. But as an individual believer, when you have had the word of God, and this is the word that gets you saved, the word that gets you standing on this rock of ages, and then you sleep, you forget yourself. Ideas come this way, ideas come from that way. A friend will come this way and sow tares into your heart, and the tares will grow as well as the wheat, and eventually the tares will choke that word that you have heard, and then it becomes unfruitful, and you're wondering, why am I hearing the word of God so often? I'm not growing. Why am I hearing the word of God so often? I'm not holy. I'm not sanctified. I'm not purified. And my life is still like this because you hear on Sunday, you hear on Monday, and then you go to sleep. You're unconscious. All the other people that are coming sowing things in your heart, that's what is taking effect. I pray that we'll turn around and things will change in Jesus' name. And so he tells us we shall avoid all those things. He cautions us on responding to perverted deceivers. He tells us in Jude, I'm reading from Jude now, verses 3 and 4. Jude, only one chapter. And we're looking at verses 3 and 4. Jude, verses 3 and 4. He tells us, beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend. It's not something you just haphazardly contend. This is not something you lazily contend. This is not something you half-heartedly contend. Earnestly, zealously, passionately, with all your heart. Sound doctrine is not something you hold with loose hands. The teaching of the word of God that gets you to heaven is not something you are holding with a lackadaisical attitude. It's not something you are saying, well, I love it, but if there's any other thing that wants to contend with me, what do I do? I just give it up. It says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why are you that earnest? Why are you that zealous? Why are you that passionate in holding to the word of God you have learned? Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, because if you sleep, if you become unconscious, if you become idle and lazy, if you become careless and carefree, there are people that creep in into the fellowship and into your life, and they want to steal, they want to take away that word of God away from you. It will not happen in Jesus' name. You will hold on to this word and hold it until you pass from here to glory in Jesus' name. That's why it says in 2 John, I'm reading to you from verse 7. Many deceivers are entered into the world. You see that? Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Where it says whosoever, think about that. You know, if you know the truth and love the truth, and you exalt the truth above any man and any woman on the face of the earth, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ as not God. Why do you want to keep on respecting somebody who is backsliding? He transgresses. He rejoices in transgression. He does not have God. Why would he even fear somebody that doesn't have God backing him up, that doesn't have God supporting him? He transgresses. He abides not in the doctrine of Christ. He has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him good speed, for he that biddeth him good speed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You'll not be a partaker of evil in Jesus' name. We'll come to point number three now. And point number three, Paul the Apostle is going to talk about some people. And he's been talking about the fools, about the enemies of righteousness, and about the enemies of the truth. He's not going to talk to Titus about the friends of the truth, the people who associate with him, holding on to the truth. And see what he says. We come to Titus chapter 3, and we're looking at it from verse 12. He says, when I shall send Archimas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. He says, I'm going to send either this or that unto you. He had all these lieutenants and all these fellow servants and ministers that he could send to any place he wanted to send. So he was telling Titus, if you're feeling lonely, I'm sending somebody to you. If you're feeling alone, I'm sending somebody to you. If the work and the load is too heavy on you, I'm sending somebody to you. And these were disciples, the people that were mentors also, and the people that were preachers also, the people that were exhorters and encouragers and comforters, that they'd be able to bear the load with Titus. They'd be able to support Titus in the great work he was doing. And thank God for people like that. You know, in your zone, in your district, in your group, anywhere you are. Maybe the group pastor is not able to go there, he's able to send you. And maybe the coordinator, the pastor, is not able to go there, go and visit that person. Go and help that person and go and support that person. He's carrying a heavy load. He's gone through some difficult times lately, and he needs encouragement, needs exhortation, and needs to be reminded of the promises of God again. And you will go. You'll be an encouragement to them in Jesus' name. And then he says in verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting or lacking unto them. He now spoke about it. He spoke about a lawyer. You see, you can be in any profession and still be a Christian. Only you will not get into the corruption of that trade. A lawyer, you can be a Christian lawyer, a Christian doctor, a Christian professional, but whatever peculiar corruption is associated with that profession, you will not take part in that. You will stand for the truth. You'll allow your light to shine in the midst of all those other professionals, so that they will know, oh yes, we can be Christian in this place too, and we can let our light shine in this place too. You will not go along with them just because if this man, this lawyer, had gone the way of the world, Paul the Apostle will not have recommended him. Be a person that is able to stand wherever you are, in a school, in a college, in a market, on a farm, in an industry, anywhere you are, your light will so shine. I said your light will so shine. They will know that even though they are not believing the truth and standing by the truth, you can still stand by the truth. And then he goes on to say, you bring them on their journey so that nothing will be lacking or wanting unto them. We've gone through verse 14 already. Look at verse 15. He says, all that are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. The grace of God will be with you. The grace that saves and keeps us saved. The grace that sanctifies and keeps us sanctified. The grace that keeps, that sustains us and keeps us in the faith, in the work of the Lord. That faith will abide and remain in your life all through your days in Jesus' name. But you know what you've heard, what you've got, you pass it on to other people. You'll not allow what you have had to just stay with you. Your light will shine, and then you will light the candle of another person. You light the light of another person, so that as the light is shining, you will help them, that their gospel light too will shine. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm reading here verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But after you've got that grace, and you rejoice in that grace, and you're strong in that grace, see what follows. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Remember, we're to meditate on the word, and we're to take in the word, allow this word to work mightily in us, effectually in us. Now it says, you have the grace. Grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, grace for sustenance, and grace for steadfastness in the things of the Lord. It says, but don't stop there, pass it on, pass it on. You're thinking about somebody now. Who are you going to pass the faith onto? Think about somebody now. This crusade is coming. Who are you going to give the invitation to? That this light you have got, that you will have the light. This salvation you have got, that you will have the salvation. Or if they are saved already, the steadfastness the Lord has given you, separation from the world he has given you. Who are you going to pass this on? Are you going to be a disciple but not a discipler? Are you going to have your light shining and you don't have any other person in your community that you'll pass the light onto, that the light will shine in them? Think about somebody now. Write down the name of that person. So and so must hear. Uncle must hear this one. My friend must hear this one. That co-worker, he must hear this one. He must know this one. I will not go to heaven alone. He must come along and she must come along. Write down their names and then pray about them and pray for them. And then go back home and talk to them. And then the things that thou hast heard. All those notes you've jotted down. All those things you've learned today. Find somebody during the week and teach them. And lead them. And bring them to the fullness of the teaching of the word. And then it says, you have had this among many witnesses, the same, the same, the same, without distracting, without subtracting anything, without removing anything, and without any diminution, and without any subtraction, the same, you commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Don't let the gospel die at your doorstep. You've got it, leave it out and give it to other people. By the grace of God, you will. Yes. I said, by the grace of God, you will. Yes. Why don't you rise up and tell the Lord, oh Lord, everything I've learned today, I will. I'll pass it on. I'll pass it on. I will pass it on. It's a faithful saying. It's a trustworthy saying that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A trustworthy saying. You tell the Lord, I will hold on to that. I will stand by that. I will live by it. Hold on to that word. Believe that word. Believe that word. Be steadfast in that word. And it's a word that tells us Jesus is Savior. He saves sinners. He restores backsliders. He sanctifies believers. Pray in the word, pray in the word, pray in the word. Don't allow it to stay only on the notes or in the head. Let it come into the heart. This word is profitable unto salvation. Makes you separated from the world. Grants you the backbone, the strength. To be able to stand firm, stand in the word of the Lord. That the eternal life, the salvation you have received, will be reflected in your life. And you let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. If you are saved, it will shine. If it's not shining, question that salvation. If you are not living a distinct life, a different life, a separated life, an overcoming life, a victorious life, a righteous life, check up. Question that salvation. If the Savior is there, His grace will flow through you. And you let your light so shine that the people around you will see your good works, they'll see your good behavior. They'll see the transformed life. And they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. What are you going to do when false prophets come to you? When deceivers come to you? When heretics come to you? When those who have deviated from the faith, they want you to deviate. They are backsliding, they want you to backslide. What are you going to do? When they come to you, shun them. Avoid them. Reject them. Turn your back against them. They are falling. Don't let them make you fall. They are backsliding. Don't allow them to make you backslide. Hold what you have with firm hands and earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Stand true and stand faithful, stand firm, steadfast in the things of the Lord. Be a disciple, be a discipler. What are you going to tell this week? What are you going to bring into the kingdom this week? What are you going to teach this week? What you have known already. Not just teaching haphazardly. Not just making reference to it in person. Sitting down with that person and teaching that person exactly what you have learned. You can do it. You ought to do it. You must do it and bear fruit for the kingdom.